book of Haggai. The book of Haggai in your Old Testament. If you go to Matthew, you can work your way back. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. Two chapters. And we're going to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, and we're going to read both chapters. Brother Wilder prayed that the Lord would keep us awake, and if you're unable to stand, I certainly understand. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, and the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it and will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon all men, and upon cattle, and upon the labor, all the labor of the hands. And then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. You may be seated. We'll forego that second chapter. Now, before we engage our study, some very important groundwork needs to be laid here. One does not have to be an engineer or a contractor to understand that without the proper foundation, a structure is weak at best. So for this introductory message, we're going to do things a little bit different. For this introductory message, we're going to lay those foundational stones so that we can have a strong, lasting, and memorable understanding of this prophecy before us. So for this message, we're not going to exegete the scripture just yet, but we're going to fill our minds first with some important principles concerning the nature of biblical prophets and prophecies and their relation to Old Testament and New Testament history. Then secondly, we will do a quick overview of the purpose and contents of this particular book of prophecy. I remember in basketball practice every year when we were in high school, the first few weeks of practice, our coach would always tell us, the first few weeks, you're not even going to touch a basketball. Because over the summer, we were all out of shape, and he needed to whip us into shape first. And so they was all focused on laying the groundwork, that is, running and getting us conditioned. And so before we exegete the scripture, I want to lay some groundwork. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at two things. First of all, prophets and prophecy. And second of all, we're going to look at an introduction and an overview of the book of Haggai. Now, it's important to take the time to understand the nature of the Old Testament office of a prophet. And this is something that I haven't really spoke on a whole lot. And so that's one of the reasons I'd like to do this. As well, consider that the gift of prophecy, right, and what it means to prophesy. Now, the common conception, by the way, Haggai was a prophet. That's why we're saying this. The common conception of prophecy is generally that of foretelling of future events. And the prophet himself, sometimes we only consider him as merely a predictor of such events. But in general, to prophesy means to speak for another. It means to speak authoritatively, specifically in the name of God and things thus communicated. And so to prophesy is to speak the word of God to others. A prophet was one who was given a message from God, and he was to bear the responsibility of relaying that message given to him of God to a specific audience. In this case, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Josedech, and all of the people of Israel. Also, something for us to consider is the distinction that sometimes should be made between prophetic gift and prophetic office, meaning that the prophetic gift was required to occupy the prophetic office, but not all who had the prophetic gift occupied the office of prophet. Does that make sense? If you were to be appointed to the office of prophet, you had to have the gift, obviously. But we see in Scripture also that those who did not necessarily, there are many that did not necessarily occupy the office of prophet, who at times had the gift of prophecy. For example, in the Old Testament, several individuals show us this. Abraham, Enoch, Jacob, Balaam, David, even Saul, at one time or another, had the gift of prophecy and prophesied. But we don't refer to any of them as prophets. They weren't prophets, so to speak. Now, there were three. I think oftentimes we kind of see prophets as just one kind of thing in the Old Testament. But actually, there were three distinct periods of prophetic history. This is important. Three, I should have done a keynote thing, Scott. Maybe next time I will. Three distinct periods of prophetic history. There was the patriarchal period. There was the Mosaic period, and then the early church period, distinctions of prophetic history. And each of these divisions, this is fascinating, each of these divisions is itself characterized by a distinct and different manifestation of God, meaning that in each of these three eras, God manifested his word in general and principally, though there are exceptions, but principally by three different methods. Now, trust me, I do have a reason for all of this, okay? So bear with me. We know the prophetic gift existed long before the prophetic office was instituted. So let's look at these three periods. First of all was the patriarchal period of prophetic history. And during this early period of history, because God was progressively revealing his covenant of grace, we're going to get to that here in a minute, that's the whole purpose of it all, this is redemptive history, his chosen manifestation was theophanic. You don't necessarily need to know that word specifically. It was theophanic. What does this mean? It means that God revealed himself during this period principally by visible, sometimes physical manifestations. This is where we get our word theophany. You've heard that word used before. And so God's principal means for conveying his message in the patriarchal period of prophetic history was theophanic. Before the office of prophet was instituted, God revealed his will and his word to his people by visible manifestations. For example, when he met Abraham and he told of the destruction of Sodom, and to Lot, and also to Jacob. Remember, Jacob wrestled with the angel. That was a Christophany, which means the physical manifestation of the Godhead would be represented by whom? The Son. It would be represented by the Son. He is the image of God. And so I know it's hard for us to wrap our minds around this, but just so we understand, many, including myself, to believe that Melchizedek was a manifestation of God, was a theophany, how God manifested himself and delivered messages to his people during this time. T.V. Moore, in his commentary, he actually makes a very interesting observation. He says, "It is a striking fact that we find no miracles wrought by men in the patriarchal era." That's an interesting observation. "All the miracles are wrought by God directly and without any human intervention. And the communications made by God were made by direct utterances, usually. And so we see during this period of prophetic history, this is how God revealed His will and His Word, through visible manifestations and through visions. This is His direct communication with His people. The second period of prophetic history is the Mosaic period. And it is in this period, under the Mosaic economy, that the office of prophet was first instituted, where it became an official office. For example, Daniel was endowed with the gift, but he was never called to the office. David, we see in the Psalms, he prophesies, but he wasn't called to the office of prophet. And as well, we need to mention that even when the office ceased with the close of the Old Testament, the gift continued in the early New Testament church. And during the Mosaic period, God's chosen mode of manifesting His Word was not theophanic, but it was theonoustic. And let me tell you why we use those words. Because the prefix theos means God, right? It means God. Pneuma, as we might understand in our New Testament, we come across that word. That's where we get our word pneumatic, like pneumatic tools that shoot nails and all sorts of things. But that literally means breathed, okay? And so it's a blast of air. And so theos, God, pneumic means God breathed, okay? And so this was God's chosen method of manifesting Himself in the Mosaic period, a Mosaic economy of prophecy. God was primarily given, God's message was given by inspired men. God inspired His men with message. Now, again, we need to say that there is overlap in these periods, as I mentioned a while ago. For just one example, in the Mosaic economy, God did manifest Himself visibly as the captain of the hosts to Joshua. And so there is some overlap. Again, this is principally. One writer noted this. He said, God withdraws Himself more from direct communication with man and manifests Himself through human instruments. Instead of working miracles directly, He uses Moses, Joshua, and so on. And so you see the difference here. You see how this is moving towards something. And again, I got a reason for it all. He's moving towards something. Instead of working miracles directly, he uses Moses, Joshua, etc. as His agents. So His communications, He speaks not directly, but through Moses and His successors. The theocracy needed a new form of prophetic gift. That is, God-inspired men must speak and act for God, the head of the theocracy, as His administrators. The prophetic gift is therefore now connected with the prophetic office. Because remember, this is where God ruled as a theocracy. And we studied this when we studied the book of Leviticus. The principles and ceremonies and the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law all meant something. They all had their fulfillment in Christ. But the reason for it is God was establishing a government. So He had to give civil law. Here you have these Israelites. They've been under Egyptian in Egypt for 400 solid years. They didn't have their own government. And so not only was God pointing them to their need for Messiah, but He was establishing a civil government. He was establishing a theocracy. And it was in this theocracy where He moved from going and meeting people like Abraham and Lot on an individual basis. He was governing His people. And so instead of individually going and manifesting Himself to the individuals, He inspired Moses, He inspired Joshua, He inspired these leaders of His theocratic government. And so we see why he's doing what He's doing. He inspired men. That was His chosen method. The Mosaic period of prophets can also be divided itself into three distinct eras. The first era was from Moses to the death of Samuel. And during this era, the office was rarely filled because, again, it was a theocratic government period for Israel. God ruled His people, and in this era, He used men as His representatives. He inspired them, and then they relayed that message to the people during the theocratic period of the Mosaic economy. But then there, after the death of Samuel, the next era was ushered in. Israel was given a king. They rejected the theocratic government of God, and they adopted the monarchy. Okay, and so they adopted the monarchy. And so from David to Uzziah was this second era. In this era, this is also known as the age of prophets in action. The age of prophets in action. So the prophets, God's message relayed to his men, went more from ruling and governing. Now they had kings who were not divinely inspired, who would go on to be very, very wicked. And so now the role of the prophet was to bring the word of God in spite of the wicked government. Okay? And so the role of the prophet changed. And so you know that Elijah and Elisha and these men. And during this period, very few, well, none in the canon of Scripture are written. They weren't writing a future events. They weren't writing down their prophecies. They were busy handling the present situation. They were busy dealing with the wickedness of kings. And so this is how God spoke to his people during this period from David to Uzziah, because they were the beacons of righteousness and light and the word of God under the wicked kings that they were subjected to. And so is this kind of making sense? We're kind of seeing how they became prophets in action. But then the third era, and this was from Uzziah to Malachi. Let me say this also, though. I'm not going to go into all of this, but there were devotional prophecies that were written during that era. For instance, prophecies of David in the Psalms, Solomon, things like that. But by and large, the prophets were prophets in action. But then from Uzziah to Malachi, from 800 BC to 400 BC, was the third era. That's when the prophets began to turn away from the present and they looked more toward the future. And it was during this time when all of the prophetic books of your Bible, from Isaiah to Malachi, were written. Okay? And it was at this time that the messianic prophecies began to blossom more and more. That's why you see in Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, Isaiah 4, you see the messianic tones. You see them prophesying more and more to Messiah during this period. Why? Why is this? Because you see a progressive development in redemptive history. There is a flow to the Bible. We don't have to section off the Bible and say, well, during this period, this is, you know, God didn't deal with his people in grace. He dealt with them in works. No. There is a redemptive flow through the whole Bible. And we see how God is progressively revealing. He's progressively building up to a certain point. Now, we could further divide that third era into two divisions. And that would be ruin and restoration. Ruin and restoration. The ruin period would include culmination, decline, captivity, and exile. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Now they're moving to from decline, spiritual decline, to captivity, to exile. That's the ruin of the nation of Israel. And that's when you would have Isaiah come out and you would have Jeremiah come out, and they're calling the people to repent, saying, you need to repent or this is going to happen. And what happened? Exactly what they said would happen. Okay? And so that's why, and I'm going to say this here and again in a moment, that's why we need to look at prophecy in Old Testament correctly, because it's not a mixed bag of events that we can apply to here, hither, thither, and yon. No. There is a reason for it all, and God is directing them to one thing. And then, after ruin, you have prophecies of restoration. That's restoration. The era concludes with the restoration prophets. And there are three restoration prophets. That is Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Okay? And so if I were to ask you, in what era should Haggai be included? You would say the restoration era. The restoration, because it comes after the ruin. It's in restoration. It's about restoration. Okay? And there is a spiritual advancement to all of this. And again, the reason why I'm stating all of this is not without purpose. This is not theological gobbledygook, okay? It is to show us that this is God's progressive revelation, and He is chuffing towards a peak here. He is bringing Israel to a distinct period of time. He's bringing them to a climax. And again, it's not a mixed bag of prophecy that God's collected randomly that need to be applied here or there, but He's driving His people to one event, and that is Christ's coming. That's Christ's coming. Why? Because as we have said before, when Christ came, Christ, and we're going through this in the law of Christ in Sunday school, when Christ came, as John 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, meaning that Jesus Christ was the culmination of all of this. He is the final Word. Which is why a lot of times we make the mistake of going back to some of these prophecies and we misapply them to other things. Wait a minute. Now, while there are allusions to future, I'm not saying that there's not, but Jesus Christ was the main focus of all of this. His coming, climaxed in Him. And the reason we say that is this aids us to properly interpret and exegete this book and find its proper application. Remembering that all of this is having its culmination in Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to remember when we interpret this book of Haggai, so we render the proper understanding and application. Okay, and so we see the first two periods of prophetic history. I smile because time's getting away from me. This leads us to the third period of prophetic history. This period began with John the Baptist and into the early church. And I say into the early church because, well, we're going to see why. And this is the chosen method of God's revelation, transition from theonoustic, that is inspiration, which would include John the Baptist, the gospel writers, the writers of the epistles, because they were inspired men. It transitioned from that to theologic. So if you wanted to know those words, that you would have theonophic, God's visible manifestations, theonoustic, God's inspiring of men, and then theologic. And this means God inspired men to write inspired words. And this is how prophecy, this is the next form of prophecy. And so the method God chose to give becomes the basis, this is important, the method God chose to give becomes the basis for the prophetic authority in each era. Okay? In the beginning, it was in physical manifestations and visions. Then it transitioned to inspiring men, giving them the words of God. Finally, the method is the divinely inspired word that becomes the basis of prophecy. So you don't need the visions. You don't need any more inspiration because you have the word. You have the word. The word of God is the authority. And again, during the early church, we understand, as we said, transitions from one period to the next, there's an overlap. And we look at Pentecost and the subsequent years of first few years of the first church. There were still elements of the previous period, right? There were still visions, and there were still some of those things. However, in time that led to a full transition of the period. Now prophecy is not based upon gifts of visions, signs, inspirations, or dreams. It's not predicting the future. Men who prophesy now are men who are gifted to understand and preach the Word of God. So if someone were to say, well, he's prophesying, well, to rightly understand that, I'm prophesying for you right now. Now, if there's a prophet coming telling of future events and claiming he's seeing visions and all those sorts of things, no, he's not, because that period has transitioned. Any prophecy now is based upon the authority of God's inspired Word. And so it is very much still a gift. The gift of prophecy is very much still a gift. But it's the gift to understand correctly and interpret and preach the Word of God that was already given. And so now we understand a little bit about prophetic history and where Haggai falls into that place. You see, Haggai is right there almost to that transition period. The Word is going to become flesh here in a few hundred years. And so it's gone from ruin to restoration. And here's Haggai the prophet. Now, let's very quickly look at an introduction to Haggai, very quickly. Goodness, man. The final three books of the Old Testament are prophetic books written after the Babylonian captivity. The book was written in the time of Ezra the scribe. I want to spend more time on this than I have tonight. I apologize. I actually have some application. There's more of a message to this point. But we'll save this for next week, because consider what was stated here. And I hope that we were able to just kind of step by step go through it to where you understand prophecy correctly in your Bible. Where you understand it's important to lay the groundwork that we need to understand rightly Haggai. And it's like when you get to, Sister Carrie and I were talking about Revelation, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only is it about Him, but it's from Him. It's revelation from Him. Now, a lot of times what we do is, because it's written in apocryphal language, there's a lot of allegory and metaphor, we misinterpret, misunderstand it because we don't have a proper foundation. Whenever you go to understand end times prophecy, go first to what Jesus taught clearly about it, and then work your way that way. Sometimes we go to the fantastic, sensational stuff, and we like it because it's interesting, it's fascinating, and we work our way back, and we interpret what Jesus Christ clearly said with something apocryphal in Revelation. So let's not make that mistake. And so that's why we lay the foundational work here for the book of Haggai, so where when we do begin to interpret it, when we do begin to understand these prophecies, we put them in their proper context. We don't come up with odd and out of this world ideas and fantasies, okay? And so we may end up just going Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi and go through all of these restoration minor prophets in the future, okay? All right, let's stand together. Thanks for your patience. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we need to vote on that, okay?